Okay, if you have your Bibles with you, then find Matthew chapter 21 and hold your place. You can get your electronic devices out. Yesterday, I spent a couple hours boating on Smith Mountain Lake in a really beautiful breeze, and it's given me this Samuel Jackson voice. And I've decided every important directive I want to give this congregation that you will really listen to, I'm going to give today. It could be all over the place. It may have nothing to do with the sermon, but I have this Tom Watson radio voice, and I'm going to use it for everything I can think of. All right, so we are doing a series that is titled, Can You Believe It? And we'll get to the cover slide here get me to that cover slide, please. All right, can you believe it? Sometimes when we read through the Gospels, when we read the stories about Jesus's life, his amazing miracles, the things that he did, we begin to get a little nonchalant about it, thinking that they... Because he does so many amazing miracles that maybe they aren't that remarkable or significant. And how are we doing on getting to that cover slide, team? There we go. Great. Okay. So I want you to think a moment about significant events that have happened in your life that were so amazing you will never forget them. Okay, think about it. I had fun doing this. I asked 4 millennials yesterday. I did some very scientific research on the boat, on the lake, and asked 4 millennials, what are things that were so amazing, so remarkable, that you will never forget, that are, I can hardly believe it, kind of moments in your life? And so the first one that one of them offered was they'll never forget, even though they were young, they'll never forget what happened on September 11, 2001. So that was a never forget it. So shocking, so amazing, okay? So think about some other things in your life. Things that were so amazing that you will never forget them. You'll remember them forever. And I went ahead and made a list. Now, I apologize for the small font. There's so many here, and this is not exhaustive, but this is a list of some of the amazing miracles that Jesus performed in his lifetime. And again, when you look at, there's over 30 there on that list, and there's more in Scripture that isn't on that list. When you look at that, that in total starts to make us kind of gloss over and not remember so much, but for the people involved in each one of those situations, they'll never forget what happened in their life, right? When Jesus turned the water into wine at your wedding, you're never going to forget that one. And when Jesus heals your blind eyes, you will not forget that. Can you believe that happened? And we're going to look at one of those can you believe that happened to me story here today. It's Palm Sunday. We're going to read the triumphal entry. And for the people who were part of that procession, of that crowd of people coming into Jerusalem, they never forgot it for the rest of their lives. I'm confident. And we're going to look at that story and a few things around that story. So can you believe it? A few of the I'll never forget things in my life. I remember working for a computer software company and was doing work for a customer in Somerset, Kentucky, when I watched on live TV the Challenger explode. And I believe that was in 1986, January, I think. I remember where I was. I'm a little sketchy on the exact day. So that was one of those things. I remember that 29 years ago yesterday, I was in Savannah, Georgia, proposing to someone really gorgeous. Not going to forget that one. There are certain things that happen in our life that we can never forget. They impact us so dramatically. And this story of the triumphal entry of Jesus coming in to Jerusalem is that kind of, can you believe it? It's so shocking. It's so amazing. So let's read this story. And then we'll get into sharing a few things that I believe God wants to impart. Matthew chapter 21. We'll start in verse 1. I'm going to read to verse 11 and then pray. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for what we are commemorating and rehearsing today that happened thousands of years ago. Thank you that your word is true, that your word is living. Let your living truth transform us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I titled this message, "Gentle King," because how many people would put that on their particular desk, you know, on 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, "Gentle King"? That, you know, that just does not even work right now. So "Gentle King" is like this paradox, like this oxymoron, but he labels himself as a gentle king. And I want to say just a few obvious things, few symbols right away. Jesus comes in riding on a donkey. And why would he come in riding on a donkey? Well, it says that he did so to fulfill Scripture. Every word that God has ever given, he has fulfilled. He has kept every promise. Every word of God is true and reliable. And in the prophet Zechariah 9, verse 9, there is a prophecy that your king would come riding on a donkey, riding on the foal, the colt of a donkey. And that is why Jesus does that. Now, that can seem really odd to us because if somebody's trying to make an impression today, the donkey's about the last animal they would do it with, right? And so, but the truth is, way back when Israel had their very first king, King Saul was out looking after his father's donkeys. Donkeys were not unusual for leaders to ride on and for prophets to ride on. It was a mode of transportation. It was later on under King Solomon when he got a whole bunch of stable full of horses and they had more impressive animals to ride in their chariots than the donkeys that had been the initial king's mode of transportation. So a donkey is unusual today, and it was a little bit unusual in the time that Jesus rode him, but the very first king of Israel would have ridden on a donkey, King Saul. All right, so it wasn't outlandish, but it is a meager thing, a humble thing. We would have picked the highest stallion, had three or four people's backs that we stepped on to get into the saddle, and we would have been high and magnificent and amazing. So he does this donkey into Jerusalem to fulfill Scripture, and the palm branches in that time would have been a symbol that would have commemorated victory. And so putting palm branches on the road for Jesus to walk on and waving the branches would have been something that people would have associated with a victorious ruler or leader. I think the thing that strikes me the most about this is the people spontaneously, when they see Jesus get on the donkey and begin riding, they begin to spontaneously put their cloaks in front of him to basically It's your spontaneous red carpet walk. And we're familiar from American history. There was this Sir Walter Raleigh who did something really noble, evidently. I haven't Googled it to see if it's really true, because that's how you know what's really true. But the story goes that Sir Walter Raleigh was in the muddy London streets, and Queen Elizabeth should not be messed up, and so he laid his cloak down. Well, the thing about him is he had many more cloaks back in his wardrobe, we're confident. When the people here who are gathered, when they laid their cloak on, that was what they had in their wardrobe. They didn't have five hanging up. I mean, so it was a spontaneous, sacrificial expression of pure worship, that people would lay their cloaks down and then begin to wave branches. And they shouted, Hosanna. And a translation of Hosanna would be, save us. Oh, save us. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So there is this crazy procession. And probably one of the most remarkable things about this procession is for 3 years in Jesus' ministry, every time something would happen that would draw attention to him and get a crowd, he would shut it down and disappear. And he would even tell people who got healed, be quiet. Go home and don't tell anybody what has happened. Jesus was always shutting down the crowds, and this time he let them go for it. He didn't do anything to withdraw. He didn't do anything to say, this is a little too much. He went ahead and received the praise that he was due. And so why did he do that? Well, basically, Jesus was heading into Jerusalem to do what his Father had called him to do. And he was. It's the Braveheart picture. He was going to Jerusalem to pick a fight with the religious leaders because he knew that this would get them to kill him. That's what I think is going on. So Jesus receives the praise that he's due, and he rides in to town. And the amazing thing is, all of these people who spontaneously erupt into praise and shout blessing and Hosanna to this king, they don't really know everything they're saying, but they're getting it right. They're declaring the truth of who he is, and they don't even really totally understand it. How many times do we do that here on Sunday morning? We come and we gather, and there will be some lyrics in the songs that we just crown him with many crowns. If we understood that, we'd have been, I don't know, on our faces. We sing the truth many times, and we don't even comprehend all that we're singing and saying, but it's good that we do what is right and true, and it is good that we worship the Lord for who he really is, even when we don't grasp it totally. And the thing that I just want to say in wrapping up the little bit that we talk about this passage is that Jesus coming into Jerusalem had a purpose on his mind and a goal that he was pursuing that was way bigger and way more amazing than what the people understood or were hoping for. The people were tired of being beaten down and oppressed by this Roman Empire. And they wanted relief from taxes, and they wanted relief from bondage, and they wanted to go back to the good old days when King David was the king of our nation, and Jerusalem was our capital city, and things were good in our life. They wanted political freedom and expression. They wanted freedom to pursue their livelihoods without all of these oppressive taxes. They were looking for a temporary break from all of the pressure that the Roman Empire was putting on them. And so they were saying, come save us, Jesus, from this mess we're in. That was what their expectation was. They wanted a solution to their current geopolitical problem. And Jesus had something way bigger in mind. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem to overcome sin and death forever. Jesus was coming not just to set the Jewish people free from the Roman Empire and restore a capital city in Jerusalem. Jesus was coming to defeat sin and death in everyone's life, Gentile and Jew, forever. Thank you, brother. That is incredible. So I was reflecting on that a lot this week. God is always doing stuff on a scale that is way beyond what we're hoping for and what we're expecting. And I was thinking, Lord, how is this story where you're coming to deliver people from their sin and from death forever, and they're hoping that they can have a better life in Jerusalem? How puny is that? And I was thinking, Lord, where am I guilty of that? Where am I hoping and expecting something, and I want something from you that is tiny in comparison to what you are working on? So think about that right now. I don't want to be the only one God convicts with these things. So right away, I thought of this personal example. And I've shared honestly with you that one of my weaknesses is in the area of communication, right? And so God had me marry this amazing woman who thrives in the area of communication. She thrives in written communication. She thrives in personal communication. And so as you might imagine, a few weeks ago when we were preparing to do our first ever marriage retreat at Betel for 28 leaders, communication would come under fire in our lives. It was stressful. We had some epic disagreements leading up to telling people how to be married well. And I remember during that time, and I remember subsequent thinking, Lord, I just want to be better at communication so Sue doesn't have a screwed up husband and so that I can give examples that are positive to a marriage retreat. That's what I was thinking. Lord, let me have better communication, transform this weakness in my life so I can give positive examples at a marriage retreat rather than rehearse my mistakes, and so that Sue can be married to someone who doesn't keep screwing up in communication. That's what I want for my birthday, Jesus. But, you know, I kind of think that way. And so this week, I've been asking the Lord, what do you want to transform? What do you want to do in my life in this area? And it's way more than quit being a screw up in your marriage. Really. And so I was like, what? And part of what I recognized, maybe for a doubt, selfishness is at the base of why I'm not a great communicator. Oh, that's tough to acknowledge. I believe that God wants to transform me in this area of weakness. I'm getting a little glimpse of it, so that not only my marriage and my family will be blessed, but so my leadership in this church will have more of an impact, and so that my testimony of Jesus will shine brighter in this community and around the world. God wants to transform me for his glory everywhere. You too. Not just so I can get through a week without an argument with my wife. That would be beautiful. But there's way more to life than comfort. There is his glory and his name and his kingdom coming and coming. That's what he wants to transform me for, is to reveal his glory in every place he takes me, that I could communicate in a remarkable way who he is and how awesome his kingdom is that he's bringing. So I encourage you, as you think about Palm Sunday and you think about this procession coming in and you think about the people saying, oh, we are going to have our city back. This will be the capital city of Israel, and we're going to have no more taxes and no more oppression. And Jesus is like, whoa, I'm coming to redeem and save the world forever. Wow. And he has something that big as a destiny over every life in here and over this church corporately. Okay. So then we move to another part of the story. This picks up right where we left off in Matthew verse 12. So Jesus entered the temple. He's entered Jerusalem to the praise and adoration of the people. And he's entered the temple. And he began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, "The scriptures declare my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves." The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. The leading priests and the teachers of religious law saw these wonderful miracles and heard even the children in the temple shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David." But the leaders were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you ever read the scriptures?" Wow, that's... What? Boom, that was like a stomach punch right there. Chief priests, religious leader, have you ever read? I didn't laugh when I read that in my study this week. Jesus is amazing. "For they say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise." In the theme of can you believe it, a few can you believe it things that stand out to me right away is, first of all, the business of ministry, the buying and the selling of sacrifices, has become the center of the temple worship. So that's an amazing thing. That is, can you believe that animals are in the temple court? They're buying and selling sacrifices. And then the second, can you believe this? Somehow the religious leaders had gotten so far away from God's heart and purpose that they were offended by people being healed and delivered. And that they were equally offended that children were praising God. Wow. Can you believe that? We've got animals being sold in the temple, and we've got religious leaders who are offended by children praising God and by people being delivered and healed. That's messed up. So, a little context. In Passover, pilgrims would need a sacrifice to offer at the temple when they would come. This is Passover week. There's a lot of going on. And there are a lot of people making their pilgrimage to Jerusalem at this time. And so, many of them are coming from different regions where their currency is even different than what's being transacted in Jerusalem. So, there was a service that was needed for the worship to happen in this multinational, multicultural city. So they needed people who could change money, and they needed people who had pure doves, lambs without defect, because it's really hard to travel a few weeks and keep things healthy. It isn't hard. I mean, I don't know. I don't have a pet. Don't travel with it. I can't even give a good example about that today. But in those days, there was a need to have animals available to the pilgrims who would come to worship, and there was a need for money changing. What is amazing is it was happening in the temple court. We can imagine it in the bustling marketplace, right? You know, you hop off of a plane and you can change your money in three different places before you grab your bags. That's convenient, and that's a service. And so there needed to be a service that was provided. I found this really interesting. You know, imagine that JMU, EMU, Bridgewater College, Mary Baldwin, and Blue Ridge all had graduation on the same weekend. That would give us a little glimpse as to what was going on in Jerusalem. Thankfully, they stagger them a little bit. Occasionally, two or three of them land homecoming on the same weekend because they just want to see Harrisonburg natives flip out. No, so imagine every college in a 60-mile radius had graduation on the same weekend. And that's the picture of what is going on in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, historians say Jerusalem had 50,000 to 70,000 normal residents. During Passover week, it would balloon to over 200,000, 250,000 people. So there were things that needed. You needed food for that kind of... You needed lodging, you needed money changing, you needed all kinds of services. So this economy that opened up, that's, you know, creative entrepreneurs, all kinds of. It's like, we're going to Airbnb. When that happens, we're going to Airbnb our house and go visit someone far away. There's plenty of opportunities going on in Jerusalem at this point. And so the business isn't the issue. It's that it has become front and center, more important, evidently, than what is important on Jesus' heart. And as we read what is important on Jesus' heart here in this passage, he says three things. You've made this place a den of robbers. This was to be a house of prayer for all nations. And then he healed people. He clearly felt like healing people was appropriate in his temple. And he received the praise and the adoration of the children. Even the children in the temple were shouting out to Jesus while he healed. That's beautiful. So those are what are important to Jesus. Prayer, healing, praise. And that I've summarized here on this last slide. So we have this picture of Jesus coming into the temple in his final week of his life, and he is clearing some things out, and he is restoring and renewing and reinstating the things that are important. And as I read this passage, I got encouraged. I was like, praise God. We would never bring vendors in here and sell lodging and food and parking tickets for JMU graduates. We would never do something that ignorant. Would we? Well, I don't think we would. But I want to challenge all of us to look a little deeper at this passage and ask the Lord, what, if anything, are we bringing into our corporate worship? And what are we carrying around in our personal lives that is cluttering and distracting us from what is on Jesus' heart? So I'll say that again. I want to challenge us to look a little deeper into our hearts and ask the Lord, what, if anything, are we bringing into our corporate worship, or what are we carrying around in our personal lives that is cluttering and distracting us from what is on his heart? So do that. Take a moment. Close your eyes. Don't be distracted. Holy Spirit's here. He talks to us. As I was reflecting, I am really, really thankful and encouraged that God has given us a vision to see thousands of people saved and healed. That is front and center a focus that Jesus made in his final trip into Jerusalem and to the temple. He wanted to see people healed. He wanted them restored into relationship. He encouraged prayer for the nations. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us a focus that mirrors your focus. That encourages me like crazy. I'm also encouraged that this Holy Week, this week of really serious opportunity to reflect on these events that happened, that we're opening this sanctuary for 12 hours of personal prayer and reflection. Please, church, do that. We run 100 miles an hour. Most of our lives, we don't sit down and listen. And partly because we're scared God won't speak, and partly because we're scared of what he will speak. And I believe Jesus wants to move into your house, clear out some clutter, and make his home in your heart this week in a profound way. I'm encouraged that we're offering this Alpha course and that it's going to be a safe and inviting setting in a restaurant kind of atmosphere downtown for people to be introduced to who Jesus really is. I'm encouraged that Saturday we're pulling out all the stops and resources, and we're going to serve the community, and we're going to make a place for people to have a positive interaction with church. There's a lot I'm encouraged by. Here's where I'm getting challenged like crazy. I loved, JJ and Becky, you did a stellar job of how not to invite someone to Alpha. It made me laugh and made me feel comfortable. Some of us here really don't wrestle with a barrier of inviting someone. Some of us have friends who don't know Jesus yet or who have been estranged from church. Some of us have those relationships, and the barrier isn't that we aren't quite sure how to comfortably make an invitation. Here's what I feel like the Lord is chipping away. Some of us don't want to give up 10 Sunday evenings for somebody else who may or may not take Jesus seriously. See, some of us have lives that are already so full of things that we think are really important and significant. We don't have time to journey with people who are far from God. So we would never fill this sanctuary with a bunch of crazy business that would offend God. But we fill our lives with all kinds of stuff He's not asking us to. Bev, why don't you come play? I just want to say, whether it's inviting someone who doesn't know the Lord and their kids to the outreach on Saturday, or whether it's inviting someone to Alpha for 10 weeks and also a weekend, they glossed over that. You got to give up a weekend also in there. And it's worth it. Jesus gave up his life to overcome sin and defeat death that we could live forever. And some of us don't know if we want to give up 10 weeks. I'm saying this in a way that is just pulverizing my heart. I hope something of the Holy Spirit is speaking to each one of us. He knows our hearts. He loves us. How could it be that he would give up everything to give us life? And we would be self-focused. Well, I am. Because I don't really believe how much he loves me yet. And he is going to convince each one of us that his great love does not run out when he pours it out on you and me. And we can share it with others. And there's more. Let's stand. I want to do a closing here. Ministry team, those who are equipped to pray for others, come on, take your places up front. I'd like to make a couple invitations. We pray in faith, asking the Lord for whatever needs to be met. So whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, whatever you need prayer for, you will not exhaust God's capacity or power by coming and having prayer for that. There's two things I would really encourage you to receive prayer for. One is, I've been talking about Jesus coming to Jerusalem to defeat the power of sin and death and to give us life forever. Some of us who have sung the songs this morning about how amazing Jesus is, don't yet have a personal relationship with this amazing Savior, gentle King. And so today is the day to sing Hosanna to the Son of David with new understanding and with a new experience that Jesus is Lord and Savior of my life now and forever. So maybe today is your day to be part of the family of God. And so come and let us pray, and we'll have a booklet resource to give you to commemorate this day of new life. And the second thing is, I feel like the Lord wants to continue to speak to us and challenge us and to remove the clutter that's in our hearts and that's in our lives that keeps us from being available to His purposes. His purposes are way bigger than what we see. He wants to use our lives for ridiculous, crazy, glorifying to Him kinds of things. And all we really need to do is say, out with whatever. I lay down anything you don't want to be a part of my life, and I embrace what you do want in my life. And just have some prayer with one of these people about, clear out this house clean. Make your home in my heart totally, Lord. Okay? So those are the invitations. Let's pray. Lord, as we go out this week, let us grasp with new sensitivity, new awareness, all that you accomplished in the final week of your life on earth. Let your love, your compassion, your gentleness, your humility, let that be true of who we are this week. We want to reflect your nature, Lord Jesus. So send us out of here today with a renewed awareness of your kingdom coming, your will being done, so much bigger than what we're aware of. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to what you have going on and what your purposes are. Give us an amazing opportunity this day and every day this week to bring glory to your name through an interaction we would have with someone, whether it's someone we know well or someone we're meeting for the first time. Let our lives bring the kingdom into someone else's life each day this week, I pray. So send us out with that anointing and that blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you. Love big. Grow deep. Go out. Come forward for prayer for any of the things that God's stirring in your heart. Love you. Go out, church.